We are believers. We're Christians. We base our lives on something we've never seen. Never seen God. Never seen Jesus Christ. Never seen the Holy Spirit of God. Never seen heaven. In fact, I've never even seen the original manuscripts of the Word of God. I've never seen that my name is written in the book of life. And yet, I base my eternal destiny on those realities, and so do you. All we bring to the table is faith. That's it. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. When you look in the Bible, what's amazing to me about faith is there's one person in the Bible who stands out more as an example of faith than anyone else. And it's Abraham. You find it in the Old Testament, New Testament. You find faith with Abraham all over the Bible. So I want to get a glimpse of that first before we go to the text. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts chapter 7. And what amazes me about this is these are the words of Stephen. Stephen's the first martyr of the church. He is executed, stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. That execution is led by and orchestrated by Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And listen to what Stephen says, starting in verse 2. He said, Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And it said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. And then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which we are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession, and that his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, he said, I myself will judge, God said. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him a covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac. The first thing that Stephen says is, do you remember Abraham? And he's talking about an issue of faith that will become clearer as we go on with Abraham. Now, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 4. The irony now is, the guy who orchestrated the stoning of Stephen is now the great apostle Paul, and he's writing Romans 4. And he wants to apply the faith of Abraham to all of us. And so he says in Romans 4, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? He's talking to Jewish believers there. He said, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Remember, the Jews at the time of Christ and the time of Paul said, no, you get justified by the works you do, by the religiosity you have. And Paul's going to say, that's not true. It never's been true. In fact, he then goes on and says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as due. He said, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Paul is starting to allude to a fact that the Jews say Abraham is our father. But what Paul's going to say is Abraham is really the father of all people who have faith. He'll make this much clearer in the next passage. Galatians chapter 3, again Paul, starting in verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 6. Paul writes this. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He said, I want you to understand, the people who are the real sons of Abraham are the people who have the same faith Abraham did. He goes on then and says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed, he says, in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, down to verse 26, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, were clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. The point is, Abraham is the first really great example of faith, and he's the example of faith for everybody for all time. It's not for just Jews, it's for Jews and Gentiles. It's for everybody, he said. Abraham is that example. Now, I want to go back to the main text in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And Abraham is going to get a pretty large section of this Hall of Fame of faith. He's going to let us know a little bit more about Abraham than anyone else. And in fact, I think he's going to give us five characteristics in these verses, characteristics of what does Abraham's faith look like, how does Abraham's faith act. And if you see those, you can apply them to your own life. And that's what he is going to say. And the very first thing he wants to say to us right in the very beginning here in verse 8 is this. Faith is to take us out of our world. Faith takes us out of our world. Now notice verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, let me give you some little bit of background on when this all happened. This is the Bronze Age. This is about 2000 BC. Okay, this is about when Abraham was. Abraham is in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. It's in the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia. It's the present-day Babylon, and it's in Iraq. So that's where Abram is. They are pagans. They are idol worshipers. The lead god in Ur is named Sin, kind of funny in its own way, but that, and he's the moon god. And he is called Lord of Heaven. And in fact, I believe that Abram's father was a worshiper of the idols as well. And God's going to call this man out of the city of Ur, a great city. He's 75 years old. So he's not a young man. He's probably been a very successful man in the city. And God is going to call him out. And he says, okay, Abram, this is God. I want you to move. Let's go. He never tells him at all where he's going. He has no idea. Now, what would you do? You see, I mean, you've got family and friends. You've got to sell the house. You know, you got a lot of things going on. There's none of that. God told him this, and he reacted immediately, and so much so that notice it said, not knowing where he was going. And that word knowing, not knowing, is epitomai. And epitomai means he never really thought about where he was going. He never even gave a thought. God said, let's go. I'm going. What does it take to do that? Faith. You see, it really takes faith. That's what really happened. He's calling him out of an unregenerate world. Wow. That's what God called you and I out of. Amen. Unregenerate world. In 2 Peter 1, Peter writes this. He said, for these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, he's called us out of the world. That's what saving faith does for us. We are now in the Bible called citizens of heaven. Interesting. In fact, the Bible also says you and I are just pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. Wow. Well, when you think about that from that point of view, you know, what's really going on here? You see, it seems to me that one of the problems that we have is that we sort of understand that and sort of don't. Like if I said to you, I won't ask you to raise your hands. How many of you don't like the way the world is? I wouldn't want to even say hate, but I won't because you have no grounds to hate anything, but you don't like it. And we know the world is getting worse. And this week I was talking with my wife, and we were just talking in the car, and what came up was the Decadence Festival. Okay? And here's usually what Christians do when they hear the Decadence Festival. Oh, I really hate that. Okay. So it's easy to hate something. We usually hate the sins, by the way, that we know we won't commit. The only people who commit those despicable things, you see. But how about this sin? How about people who are materialistic and proudful? How many of you just hate those people? I mean, be honest with yourself. That's called the American success story. You see, we don't hate that. That's not, that doesn't bother me. So we have to be careful with this. I guess one way I heard one writer say this, worldliness is not so much what you do, but what you want to do. I think there's some real truth to that. You see, we're called out of the world. It makes some sense. He was called out of his world. Now, secondly, faith requires an incredible amount of patience. Oh boy, this is the hardest thing. That's why this whole section, by the way, chapter 10 through chapter 12, you have need of endurance. That's what the writer keeps saying. And the only way you can endure in this world is by faith. And boy, that's rough. Waiting. You see, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It's hard, isn't it? Especially if you're suffering and waiting and suffering and waiting. You see, and he says, yeah, that's the way this works. Now, notice what happened here, starting in verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, which architect and builder is God. God told him, I'm going to put you in a place. And he's got, well, this is going to be good. This is really going to be good. And then you get in the land, and you're waiting. And then you're waiting. And then you're waiting, and you're still waiting. You see how much patience this thing kind of thing would take? He's a city guy, probably a pretty successful city guy. Guess where he lives now for the rest of his life? Tent. Camping the whole time. That's all he ever did. You grew up in the city, God says, go ahead and leave, and now you're going to live in a tent for the rest of your life. That's what happened to him. The only way you identify what's happened to Abraham or Abram at this time is he lived in tents and he built altars everywhere he went to sacrifice to the Lord. He's a tent and altar man. That's who he finds himself being. It's kind of an interesting thing. But he's a picture of the Christian life. You see, do you and I have the promise of heaven? Yep. And I'm glad for that. Okay. We have the promise of heaven, maybe more so than that. We are called in the Bible joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ inherit? Everything. We think, you really inherited a lot. Nothing compared to Jesus Christ inherits everything, and you and I inherit everything as well. Now, the key thing to remember, though, is inheriting, I'm going to inherit something, is not quite exactly the same as I have that yet. As you know, I'm going to inherit it. It's coming. I've got heaven, and I'm going to inherit it. Meanwhile, I live in tents. You see, I find myself living in tents. That's what I find. Do you know how much land Abraham owned in his entire life once he left there? One burial plot. That's all he ever had. He never owned anything. And he lived a long, long time. Decade after decade after decade. He never lived in any, he never inherited anything. But he had God who gave him the promise that he would. I think after the excitement of the first few years is gone, you're just left with waiting. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul says this, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you have endured." Paul's so proud of the church. Guess about the physical blessings they had? None. But guess about the persecutions they had? Many. And guess what they did? They endured. They had faith. He said they had faith. They just had patience with their faith. Okay, go with me now to James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 7. James says this, "Therefore, be patient." Don't you just hate that? I mean, think about it. We don't. Let me say something here, and then I'll explain what I mean. Impatience for the Christian is sinful. No way. I mean, people tell me that all the time. No, you have to understand. I'm an impatient person. Yeah, you're sinful. No. It's not really sin. It's just the way I'm put together. I hate long lines. I don't like to wait for gas. I don't wait to check out. I don't like anything like that. Yeah, that's called sinful. You see what I mean? So that's why he says, be patient, brethren. How long? Here we go. We got enough until the coming of the Lord. There you go. You only have to be patient till the coming of the Lord. After that, you're okay. You see, that goes on for our whole life. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. He said, let me illustrate. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until, he said, it gets early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, he said, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. He said, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Wow, then he adds Job. I don't know if you've read the book, but when the first time I read it, I was just shocked by it. I can't imagine any of us ever would go through that much suffering. I can't imagine losing 10 children at one time and their spouses. You lose them. But he lost all of his servants. They were all killed as well. And then he lost all of his wealth. Then he lost the relationship with his wife. She said to him, curse God and die. You see, you talk about God, curse him and die. Let's get this over with. Then he lost all his respect in the village. And then he got all these sores all over his body. So he ended up living on the city dump outside the walls with a piece of pottery scraping his arms. Now, how would you feel if anything near that ever happened to you in your life? I want you to see something, though, what Job ends up saying. Job says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. How do you do that? How does that work? Patience. Just unbelievably patient he is. You see, we have to be the same way. I live in this world, but my focus has to be heaven. That's what God has told me in the Word. I live in this moment, but my focus has to be eternity. because God has promised that to me. I can only do this if I remain faithful to God. That requires enduring, persevering, patient faith. Faith is patient. Faith takes us out of this world. And thirdly, faith believes the impossible. It always does. Notice next two verses. As he goes on in these next two verses, verses 11 and 12, he says, by faith, Sarah herself received an ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she is considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, he meant that sexually, he said, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, innumerable as the sands of the sea by the seashore. Well, that's kind of amazing to believe that. Are you going to have a baby? Okay. And by the way, do they have a baby then? Nope. It takes 20-some years. And by the way, then right in due time, Sarah's 90 and Abram's 99 or 100. Now, just imagine anyone telling anyone you know 99 to 100 and the wife's 90 going to have a baby. In Genesis 17, you know how Abraham acted when he heard that the first time? He laughed. Why would he laugh? Because people that old don't have babies. In Genesis 18, Sarah heard it. Sarah hears it, and she laughs to herself. Then that's pointed out to Abraham, hey, Sarah's laughing. You see, you can see their struggle. There's no question. They end up in the Hall of Fame herself. Notice, by faith, Sarah received her ability to conceive, but in the beginning, she didn't have much faith in this. She thought this was funny. We're not going to have babies now. That's not going to work. We have no biological chance with this at all. Do you believe in the impossible? By the way, I know you do if you're a Christian, because I know how I became a Christian. That was the hardest part for me as an agnostic to become a Christian. I was forced to believe the impossible. I can still remember saying to the person witnessing me, I remember saying this, wait, you're telling me that on some little dot in the Near East, some guy got crucified, like thousands and thousands of others by the Romans, and that on that cross he died for all my sins, and that if I put my faith and trust in him, all my sins will be forgiven and I'm going to heaven. He said, yes. That's impossible. So I thought, but then I believed it. You see, the whole idea of the gospel is it's impossibility. And if you witness to someone, they'll often tell you that. Well, that just doesn't make sense to me. You see, but it is impossible. Do you believe in the impossible? Yes. So much of what I believe is impossible. That's the whole point. You have to believe in the impossible. Now, Jesus backs all this up in Matthew 19. Jesus is looking at the crowd and he said, look, with people this is impossible. With God all things are possible. And in Mark 9, a man had a young boy who was possessed by a demon. And he came to Jesus and he said, I really like to know if you can help me. I love Jesus' words. If you can, isn't that great? If you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Don't ask me if I can. God can do what? Anything, right? He can do anything. But Abram and Sarah had something else there. Just because God can do anything doesn't mean God will do anything. That's a problem. God can do anything, so here's what I'm going to pray for, and we'll get it. Not necessarily. But Abraham and Sarah had his promise that Sarah's going to conceive. Now, you could say that's impossible, but can God do this? Not only can he do it, will God back up his promise? Absolutely. Every single time. You see, that to me is the whole idea behind this. This whole idea that God is going to back up his promise. And that's what they said. And that's why in our own lives, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How can he make a statement like that? Because it's true. God promised me that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Faith believes in the impossible. The next section, 13 to 16, faith is assured of heaven. Notice, all these died without receiving the promises. You see, they got the promises, but they all died without. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, he said they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. See, that's the whole point. Faith assumes heaven. That's the most wonderful thing about being a Christian. I can assume that. I know where I'm going. You see, it changes everything in my life. Well, how do you really know? I believe it to be so. Because I believe what God told me. You know, that's the way it was. And so that's the way it, and you got to think, in here, did Abraham ever get the promises of the land? Nope. Well, then Isaac got it, right? Nope. Well, then Jacob got it. Nope. They never got the land until 500 years after Jacob died. Abraham never saw the land. Isaac never saw the land. Jacob and his 12 tribes never saw the land. 500 years later, they're in the land. An absolute surety after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Why? Because God said, I'm going to put them in the land. You see, that's the point. You can assume this is going to happen because God said it was going to happen. That's his promise to us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You will be with me forever, Bill, in a place of no more sorrow and no more tears. My faith assumes that. David said in Psalm 27, one thing I have asked from the Lord and I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. See, that's the point. We can assume heaven. It's got a wonderful thing. The last one, though, is probably the most remarkable of them all to me. Faith obeys God's word. And it's sometimes very difficult. Notice what it says in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, in whom he had received the promises of an offering up of his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise a people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Where right now, about 40 years, Abraham has walked with God. He's much, much stronger spiritually, and now he's got the test. God's going to give him this test. By the way, God doesn't give you a test, by the way, so that God can find out where you are. God gives you a test so you'll find out where you are. You see, that's the point. That's the point of the test. Amen. Now, I want you to go with me back to Genesis 22 that we look at this closely. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said, Abraham, and I always love this, here I am. God says, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Wait a minute. Isaac's 16 about right now. Abraham is about 116. Okay, that's important to know because of the way this transpires. So he says, wow, wait a minute. You see, if you're Abraham, what are you thinking? I finally got this miraculous boy. This is him. This is the child of the promise. What'd you say? Go and offer him to me. Wow. Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to a place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw a place from the distance. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and we'll return to you. Now, that's interesting. He knows what he's going to do, but he said, we'll worship, we'll be back. Abraham took the wood at the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. I'm sure Isaac has done this many altars with Abraham. I've got all the wood. He's carrying all the weight. Abraham has a knife and the fire. That's all I need. Okay, and Isaac's saying, this is just like all the other experiences we had. Something's missing. Wait, where's the animal? You see, we always have an animal, and it says then, Isaac said to his father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked together. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built at the altar there and arranged the wood. Now watch, he bound his son up and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. That tells you a lot about Isaac. Abraham could not have overpowered Isaac or anything like that. Isaac did this willingly. That's his father speaking. So he binds them all up and gets them up on top of the wood. Just imagine this. This is your only begotten son, the son of the promise, all this stuff. Just imagine what's going on in your head. Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He was waiting for that moment. That's the moment I was waiting for. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only begotten son. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for the burnt offering in the place of his son. Wow. I mean, that's just wow. Could you imagine this? You know, and I know, for I've had people say this that I've taught it like in a Bible study. I'd never do that. I just wouldn't do that. That tells you something about your faith. You see, would I want to do that? No. But do I believe God or not? So do you believe God or not? Well, I still wouldn't do it. That tells you about your faith. You see, he said, no, God's told me this. And by the way, when I read it in Hebrews, he added something to it, didn't he? Abraham said first to Isaac, God will provide the sacrifice. Did God provide that? Yes. But in Hebrews, the writer of the New Testament said, Abraham knew that God was able to raise from the dead anyone he wanted. So he thought, if I kill this boy, God will still raise him from the dead because God promised me that he's the heir. That's real faith. Now, it sounds like, wow, you know, I could never do that. Well, you probably won't be asked that. You know, you probably won't be asked that. But here's the point. So that tells you that Abraham is this giant of faith. He never made any mistakes in his life. He was just walked so close to God. Well, that's not true. He made all kinds of mistakes in his life. You see, he made mistake after mistake. He lied about his wife twice to save his own skin. He decided to come up with his own plan. And then we have the whole Far East problem. You see, because of his plan, he struggled with it. He laughed the first time God told him this was coming. Sarah laughed. Faith is a journey we all go on. You see, faith is a journey we go on. And we have failures, but that doesn't mean we have to lack faith. You see, there's no perfection in any of us. We don't do this perfectly. But faith will, by and large, eventually obey. You see, that's the choice of faith that you have. And I can remember having tested my own faith in my own life, and I failed them. But I will say this, when I had a similar test later, it didn't fail. But I did fail. It's all part of it. So here's Abram, this bastion of faith, and he teaches us five lessons. One, our faith takes us out of this world. Faith requires tremendous patience and endurance. That's a great test of faith, just waiting. Faith believes the impossible. It does. Not what I want to call impossible, but with what God will call. Everything is possible with God. God can do anything. Faith is assured of heaven. You see, I can operate on this earth. I can endure virtually almost anything because I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know it'll be a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. I know that. And I can't wait for that to happen. And lastly, faith obeys God's words. We don't do this perfectly. But as we grow in our faith, these five characteristics become more and more our characteristics. And so the challenge for you today is examine your own life. Do these characteristics reflect you in your relationship with the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Abraham. Thank you for these tests. Thank you that he predates everything. He's the first. He predates the law. He predates Moses. He predates, and yet you considered and reckoned him righteous by his faith. Thank you, Father, for the faith of Abraham. But thank you that that's the same faith that we evidence in Jesus Christ ourselves. Thank you, Father, that by faith we are justified and called righteous by our God. Not on the basis of anything that we do, but on the basis of what we believe. Father, I thank you for the faith of Abraham. I pray that each of our faiths grow in the days ahead. For our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.